Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Columba's Boons by David Grieg, narrated by Anthony Ferguson. Iona, in very early times called E, Io, Hi, Haya, or Ioa, possibly from the Norse Ie, meaning island of the den of the brown bear, later named Icomkel, Gaelic, E. Halem Hele, island of Callum's monastery. Columba is a Latinized version of Calaman, Gaelic dove, but the saint's given name was Callum. Iowa became corrupted to Iona in the 18th century through a typographical error. From The Scottish Highlands, Hamish Haswell Smith. Chapter 1. E is 3 miles long, 1 mile wide, and sits, a heart in the sea, just off the west coast of Scotland. It is made of rock, sand, macaire, bog, stone, sod and pasture. A low hill, a boar's back, rises in its breast. On the west side, winds and waves batter the rocks. On the east, tranquil, sheltered beaches. The north is mostly pasture and garden. The south is rough and wild. The waters around E are full of fish. Gannets dive among the rocks. A fierce tide races through the pale blue sound, carrying terns and puffins along on the white wave tips. Small birds sing in the oak grove. Skylarks rise and fall in the meadows, and ospreys soar. Taken together, if you catch it in one of those sudden moments when it's set in a bright shaft of sunlight, E is perfect, a miniature of the world. It was like that when Grimoire first saw it, pulling hard at his oar. The ship's sail was fat with breeze, and salt surf sprayed into his face. His thick neck throbbed. Wind filled his ears as they slid forward over the whale road like the coming of a dream. Grimoire lifted up his dripping blade and turned his head to the west. Just then, the sun broke through mobbing clouds. Pale, low on the water, soft. It seemed to him curious. An imagined place, half in and half out of this world. Perhaps it wasn't there at all. His next pull bit hard into a thick lump of water. He pulled with all the tired muscle his stupid old body could muster. As he pulled, he huffed out a breath shout, "Ho!" Then Buttercock, Blood Nose, Eyeballs, Gore Dog, Puffin Face, One Ear, Chin Slitter, Fuck a Whale, Lead Fist, Shorty, Fat Dog, Dim Mark, Horse Boy, Madhead and Ghost Axe, the men of Helgi Cleanshirt's boat, breathed in, filled their bones with lifelust, heaved, and shouted together, "Ho, ho, ho, ho!" It was just after prime, and Brother Finian was in the vegetable garden when he saw the red sail. He knew immediately what it meant. He knew immediately what he had to do. Finian ran to the tower and rang the church bell as hard and fast as he could. A panicky clang, 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 clang. The monastery had never had the best of bells, but at least when it was first cast, this one had called the brothers to prayer with a respectable boing. Now, though, its iron was cracked through too many hard winters, and its peal sounded like the kennel man hitting a tin plate to call the dogs for butcher's slops. Finian's heart thumped with fear. Helgi's wooden war gull flew over the sandy shallows and landed on the beach with a groan. Bull shouts filled the cold morning air, followed by a clatter of iron and the thump of boots on wood. Grimoire picked up his shield and heaved himself over the gunwales. Sea-drunk legs, stiff shoulders. The younger men were already running up the beach. "Let's do this quickly," Helgi said. 2 shares of silver to whoever guts the first godfish," Denmark yelled. "Kill the fuckers," the men called back with a merry cheer. The gang of hurt causers set off along the coastal path at a heavy jog. Grimoire struggled through soft beach sand. Soon he dropped behind the pack. He was already out of breath. He'd started too fast. There was no way he could keep up this pace. If he tried, he'd be on his knees by the time they reached the monastery gate, barely able to stand up, never mind climb the wall. He wondered if he really needed his axe. Surely the Christians were unlikely to put up a fight. He had a stabbing knife. The axe seemed like extra weight. Still, it looked good and it scared people. He decided to keep it with him, just in case. At least it was a nice day for it. Light breeze, lambs playing in the fields. He didn't want to be splitting heads in the rain. Grimoire's palms had only just healed from the shaft blisters he'd got during the slave chase in Thurso. And no midges. All things considered, this was a good day for a massacre. The wooden walls of the monastery contained a whirl of panic and fear. Farmhands pulled the big gates shut and barred them with logs and props. Others found scythes and mattocks to arm themselves. The housekeepers and laundresses ran from building to building, looking for children and places to hide. In the middle of it all, on a low, grassy mound in front of the church, Abbot Blathmack called to his flock, "Brothers, come!" Tall, thin, tonsured in the old way, and with his arms spread for gathering, Abbot Blathmack was an oak of faith growing from Columba's pulpit. "Brothers, be glad. This is the martyrdom for which ye have prepared. Today we will leave the bitterness of life and step into the infinite bliss of God's eternal grace. Rejoice! Rejoice!" Brother Fergus, the hunchback, danced. Brother Malcolm bunched his hands into fierce fists and wept. "Let your fear fall away, brothers. Do not flinch, but walk towards the killing blade singing. Welcome the knife to your neck, for tonight you dine with Christ." Brother Colm screwed his eyes shut. "And after all, what is there to fear? A brief moment of pain, the last rebellion of a weak and temporal body, before our immortal souls leave our failed flesh, and we dissolve into a glorious union with the clear, blue, endless sea of God's mercy. Brothers, be glad! Sing!" Brother Ian fixed his gaze on the abbot, envious of the old man's faith.
"Brother Ian, I feel unwell," whispered a young monk, a thin lad with bright blue eyes, who was standing towards the back of the crowd.
White-haired Ian put his hand on Brother Martin's shoulder. "Don't worry, son." His face was fixed and grim. "Your troubles will soon be over." Battle cries and yells drifted over the perimeter walls. The young monk's face was pale and ashamed.
"Brother Ian, I feel sick. In my bowels."
The older man understood. No one wanted to meet his lord soiled. "That's all right. Quickly, get yourself to the privy house." He shooed the boy away. "You still have time." The monastery gates burst open in a hail of splinters and screaming iron. Abbot Blathmack beckoned his flock to kneel. Brother Martin rose to his feet and ran. Grimoire stood breathless on the mud pathway and leant on his axe. He'd thrown himself into smashing the gate with a hail of demonstratively heavy axe blows, showing off to the boys, really, and now his arms were sore. A ploughman ran towards him, brandishing a carpenter's hammer. Grimoire smashed him in the face with his shield boss. The ploughman's face broke into a mess of flesh and blood, and he fell backwards into a puddle. The clear water turned red around him like a halo. Grimoire bent over the man and wiped his shield with the man's shirt. Then he stabbed him in the heart. Buttercock, Bloodnose, and Fuckerwheel were going in and out of the village houses, killing men. Waves of screaming rose and broke. To his left, Grimoire saw what looked like a smithy. There were still hot peats in the furnace just under the eaves. He wondered if it would be useful to set fire to some thatch. To be truthful, The whole raid felt ridiculous. There wasn't anyone serious to fight. Some of the peasants were trying to defend themselves, but there was no glory in that. Helgi could just as easily have locked them in a barn while they stole the gold. Perhaps the women would fetch something as slaves, but they still hadn't sold the Thurzo waves yet. Where were they supposed to keep the new ones? Grimur broke from his thoughts. A farm boy rode towards him at a gallop. Grimur stepped out of the way and, as the boy tried to turn his mount around, caught hold of the lad's leg and yanked him off the beast's back onto the ground. The boy's head smashed on a rock with a nauseating thump. Grimur stamped on his leg, then he cut his throat. The boy looked about 14. Grimur sighed. He really needed a drink. "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" 70 voices rose as one. 70 unarmed monks. 70 white cassocks, clean as consciences. 70 holy, bald heads full of the glory of God. 70 spirit-filled hearts, burning hot in the chilly spring air, sang, "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" Amidst the screaming, the crying, the begging and the fury, amidst the blood and the mud and the sweat, amidst the swirling, horrible maelstrom of fear and pain and want and lust, 70 simple human hearts stood around a carved stone cross of Jesus and sang, "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" Grimur heard the singing as he headed towards the smithy. "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" It was, he thought, rather beautiful. Grimur wondered if there was anything of value in the smithy. He wandered over. The furnace was still ablaze. The blacksmith had clearly been working this morning. Inside the hut he could see, in the darkness, a hearth, a cauldron, and a woman sitting on a low stool. A woman. Grimur took out his short sword and held it in front of him as he ducked under the eaves. Tentatively, he entered the room. And then his head exploded. "Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy! Lord, have mercy!" Helgi, Gordog, Puffinface, and Ghostax strode towards the monks, heavy axe shafts resting over their shoulders. Helgi felt a bewildered contempt for these pathetic celibates and their odd god. As far as he was concerned, their passivity made them authors of their own fate. If anything, this ostentatious display of humility stirred his sadism. Did they think they were better than him? Did they think they were special? Very well, he would be specially cruel. "Father!" Helgi called out to the abbot. Blathmak turned his face to him, smiling, arms open. Helgi was an ox of a man, layered in armor, metal decorating his beard. The abbot was thin and wore only his cassock. Someone was in the wrong place.
"What do you want, my son?"
"Columba's bones."
"Those I cannot give you."
Helgi punched the abbot in the stomach. The old man crumpled to his knees. A group of brothers leapt up and tried to push Helgi away, but Blathmak raised himself up on one arm and waved them away. His face was bright, ecstatic, his soul already half-merged with its maker.
"Don't make this any harder for yourself," whispered Gordog to the old man.
Gordog was a Sami from the far north. He'd been brought up with different gods. The others teased him sometimes because he refused to kill children.
"Just give us the reliquary, Father Abbot, and he'll leave you in peace."
Blathmak gathered his breath.
"I do not have the bones, my son."
"Who has them, then?"
Helgi spat.
"I..."
Helgi smacked the priest with the flat of his axe blade. The old man lurched sideways. Bright blood squirted over the tussocky brown grass.
"I will kill one brother for every minute you waste."
The abbot replied weakly,
"My son."
His mouth was full of splintered bone and blood, but Helgi could still make out the words.
Though you come in fire and fury, I promise the Lord will forgive you. Kneel and repent. The Lord will take you to his breast and forgive.
Helgi was bored now. He drew Freya from her decorated scabbard and swung her at the bowed neck of the nearest monk. This happened to be Brother Adam, a ginger-haired boy of about 20 who was a remarkable illustrator of dolphins. Helgi severed his head with a single blow. Adam's last sound was an in-breath of disbelief. A moment of uncertainty shivered over them all. Abbot Blathmak raised himself to his knees. The old monk's face was at peace. His body was full of a tingling warmth, quite unlike anything he had ever felt before. He felt it rise from the earth, through his feet, thighs, crotch, belly, breast, arms, and radiated out through him into the world to heal it.
"I forgive you," he said.
And at that moment, the Holy Spirit passed through every one of the brothers, bringing each a shuddering gasp of joy.
"Alleluia!"
cried Brother Malcolm.
"Alleluia!"
cried Brother Ian.
"Alleluia!"
Even Gordog felt it. Suddenly, the air was full of something like the laughter that follows a really good joke. But instead of laughter, they were great, heaving body breaths of love.
"Alleluia!"
the brothers shouted as one.
"Alleluia! Alleluia!"
There had been a time in Grimoire's life when the world was all possibility, when his body grew stronger, his mind calmer, when every day he felt increasingly capable. With poetry, with politics, with the sea, with women. This was not that time. No, Grimoire knew that anything he would ever achieve had been achieved already. Each task he undertook, he felt less capable than last time, his body weaker, his thoughts more anxious. His hands shook from drink, and he woke every day feeling tired. He was bored of wit, tired of politics, and no longer appeared to be of interest to women. The only skill he had left, the only gift which had been enriched by drink, age, and failure, was poetry. The sand of his mind beach was rich in words. The mead of Odin flowed in his breast. Grimoire could forge tongue swords to cut open the skin of the world, if anyone would listen, which no one did. No, Grimoire had achieved little, looked forward to less, and now he was going to die. These were the thoughts that swam in Grimoire's shattered consciousness as he lay on the smithy floor, in the moments after his head exploded. He opened his eyes and saw the smith standing over him, holding a spade at his throat. What a basic mistake. Of course the smith had been waiting for him behind the door. Now he was going to stab the spade into Grimoire's throat and kill him. Which Valkyrie came for spade-killed heroes and took them to her bed? He wondered. A homely one, surely. Carelessness, or dumb luck, or old age. Not one of the more glamorous death maidens, at any rate. The smith lunged at his throat. The stables were burning.
"Bring me those ponies," Helgi ordered.
The unearthly noise of the animals' distress was upsetting him.
"Bring me four and let the rest go."
Madhead and Denmark lumbered off to release the animals. Grimoire rolled sideways. The spade sparked off the stone floor. Grimoire thanked Odin. The smith swore in fear. Grimoire dived at the smith's legs, grabbed them, and pushed him face first into the open hearth. The big man's beard sizzled, and a burning hair stink filled the air. The woman, who had been hitherto silent, gasped. Grimoire saw her standing in the corner now, flat against the wall. He'd deal with her later. In the meantime, he scrambled to his feet, spotted his axe on the floor, and picked her up just as the smith rose from the fire, moaning, fueled with pain. Grimoire swung. In general, Helgi Cleanshirt didn't kill. He liked order, not chaos. Killing, like kicking a small stone down a rocky slope, could create more trouble than you first anticipated.
In battle, clearly it happened. Battle was a reckless and instinctive form. One lost oneself in its flow, and the death maidens decided whom they wanted to take to bed that night. Killing was an effect of battle, but not the point of it. Reading was different. When reading, it was important to impose a paralyzing fear on your targets. Fear made them easier to control and encouraged obedience. It was a good idea, then, to kill randomly, and often when you were on a raid, since it would speed up the whole procedure. The sooner you had the gold, the sooner the raid was done. The sooner you were back on your boat, the further the distance between you and whatever local chief might set off in pursuit. The less well-armed the community, the more important it was to kill. Unarmed people in one location implied there were heavily armed people elsewhere. An unarmed woman or child implied a husband or father nearby. An undefended monastery implied a particularly mighty king under whose protection it sat. Once the raid was over, these husbands, fathers, and kings would invariably seek revenge. Revenges were a pain in the ass, so to reduce their possibility, it was best to leave no survivors. No one to identify you. No one with clues as to your vulnerabilities. No one to whip up feelings of anger or injustice in kin or kings. It was also helpful, Helgi felt, if the killing was done in a spectacular way. The more horror and dread the post-raid scene inspired in those who eventually discovered it, the less likely they would be to seek a fight with you later. So, if everything went to plan, you could perpetrate one absolutely maniacal raid on an unarmed community, the kind of killing people would whisper about in horror, and thus obviate the need for any more raids thereafter. If every village feared your seal, the next time you came south on a raiding trip, you wouldn't need to raise a sweat. Locals, kings, fathers, husbands, they would meet you on the shore, arms heavy with tribute. That's why Helgi killed small children by tossing them up in the air and catching them on the end of his sword. Some of his men felt that was going a bit far, but Helgi knew what he was doing. Helgi didn't kill people often, and in general, did not use excessive cruelty when so doing. But just because he didn't do it often, didn't mean he didn't enjoy it when he got the chance. And this was a chance. Even as he turned his shoulders, Grimur knew it was a good swing. Sometimes you just know. The smith lunged, and the axe fell, thunking into the man's torso with a sound like a knife going through an apple, and the smith's left arm fell off onto the stone floor. There it lay, palm upwards, as if asking for something. The smith looked at it in horror. If he had had one moment more, he might have realized some of the immediate implications for his career. Shoeing horses was going to be much harder. Would he be able to operate the bellows? How on earth would he lift the anvil? But the smith did not have a moment more. Time moved too quickly for him. After all, he was a smith, and Grimur, however lazy, was a warrior. In battle, time moves more slowly for warriors than ordinary men. This was a well-known fact. So, in what can't have been more than a few seconds for the smith, but felt like 5 minutes for Grimur, the Viking had put down his axe, picked up his sword, and stabbed it through the smith's chest, lungs, and ribs, until its bloody tip peeped out of the man's tunic like a salmon's head breaching. Grimur's eyes met the smith's in an awkward moment of intimacy. Then the candle was extinguished. Grimur let his body fall. Helgi harnessed 4 ponies in front of the church, but where normally one would have attached the plough, Helgi tied the abbot's wrists and ankles, so that if you had seen the scene from God's point of view, you would have observed Blathmak on his back, spread-eagled, with a rope and a pony pulling at each limb, making a St. Andrew's cross of him on the paved churchyard. "Where are the bones?"
"I forgive you."
"Paul!" So, this was how he was to die. He could hear the monks praying loudly, as much to keep their own spirits up as to comfort him during his torture. But they needn't have bothered. for the Father Abbot was in a condition of replete peace. His courage had held. He'd always wondered if it would. Now he knew. He felt proud, almost smug. His ordeal would soon be over, and, so far, it had been nowhere near as bad as he had expected. At least it was interesting. He was in agony, of course, but he didn't feel it as pain. He felt it as a kind of heat, in the same way that when you walk into the freezing sea, you feel burning. Pain, yes, but also life. The whipped ponies began to stretch his body. "Where are the bones?"
"I forgive you."
Helgi turned to the field of kneeling monks in frustration.
"One of you knows. Don't any of you want to save him? Don't any of you want to stop this horror?"
The brothers stared back at him, impassive. The whole point of this trip was the bones. He had money and silver and slaves from the church, which was fine, but he wanted a reliquary. A fancy silver reliquary of a Christian holy saint. Now that was a prize. And now this feeble-minded old prick was stopping him from getting what he wanted.
"Pull! Pull!"
Buttercock shouted from the back of the crowd. One of the monks had spoken.
"He buried it, Helgi. This one said he buried it at night so none of the brothers would know where. Only he knows. That's why they are silent."
Helgi looked at the abbot. The ponies shuffled and stamped. A warm breeze. A moment of peace. This was Blathmak's chance to speak. The sea was softly choppy. Gannets daggered the blue. Seals took the sun on the black scatters of rocks that fringed the green. On the south of the island, children hid in the bog. Skylarks rose and fell. Newly born lambs bleated to their mothers. Curlews whistled and peeped.
E sang out its being to the wind.
Who could you leave this world willingly? Who could you stay?
"It is true, my son."
"Paul!"
Gordog, Gustax, Denmark and Madhead each whipped on their ponies. The brothers wept and sang. After 5 or maybe 8 minutes, it was over. The smith's woman had moved behind the cauldron. Now she was holding on to it as if she were concerned about it being knocked over. She had a little paring knife tucked in her underwear. If he lunged, it wouldn't save her, but it would hurt him. With luck, and if she were quick, she might get his balls. Grimur moved slowly towards her with his sword in front of him. She was a handsome woman, her hair light grey and cut short, and she smelt of honey. He noticed she was hiding something behind her back. A hammer? A knife? He paused. She narrowed her eyes.
As Grimur got closer, he saw what was inside the cauldron.
In fact, it would be more accurate to say he smelt what was inside the cauldron, because it was the scent which hit him first. A familiar aroma, as happy and enfolding to Grimur as a milky breast to a hungry baby. Mead. A great metal vat full of golden, sunset-coloured, sweetly herbed mead. Grimur inhaled. He drew the intoxicating mist deeply into his chest. Still holding his sword, he dipped a finger into the liquid and brought it up to his mouth. A choir of flavours sang on his tongue. First, in sudden chords, peat smoke, honey, raspberry, rosehip, armpit, sea. Then in single voices, dill, dung, juniper, kelp. It was extraordinary.
"Did you make this?"
She nodded. Ordinarily, Grimur would have lunged forward at this point, either to kill her or subdue her for capture. She was fit and handsome, maybe a bit old, but if she'd made this brew, she'd make a decent slave. But Grimur didn't want to lunge. Grimur was tired, and curious, and at heart, he just wanted to sit down and have a nice drink. His eyes must have shown a moment's hesitation, because just at that second, the meadwife revealed what she'd been hiding behind her back. a ladle.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?